We are today going to be talking about the rule and the role of law. The rule and the role of law. And you say, well, that's just because you're a lawyer. And yeah, maybe it is. But I'm really talking about it more because that is the subject matter of the Torah portion. The Torah portion this week is the portion Shoftim, which means judges. And in this portion, it actually establishes the legal system for the ancient nation of Israel. In fact, the following topics are covered in this portion that runs about 4 or 5 chapters. In fact, I've got some feedback here, Jerry, so if you can correct that, it'd be great. It covers issues like impartial judges, investigations, witness testimony, supremacy of law over politics and power, due process, speedy trials, and judgments. Those are all covered in this short section. It's amazing. But probably the most interesting part of this text is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And let's just look at it here, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 20. And let's look at what it says. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. It says this, talking about the king. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law, this law, taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. And it is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left, then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, this may not seem that extraordinary, but in the ancient world, this was an extraordinary provision. Because in the ancient world, it was the kings who made the laws. So in other words, a new king comes to power, doesn't like the way things are, makes his own laws. He can often ride himself above the law, do whatever he wants. But in ancient Israel, that's not what the king can do. In fact, rather the king is subject to the law of God, and so forth. And in fact, he himself has to study the law. It's an incredible commandment of a king of an ancient world. In fact, you know, in today's world, particularly in modern democracies, that's fairly common, the idea that leaders are subject to the law. But even in the modern world where you have dictatorships and so forth, like in Belarus, formerly in Iraq, certainly in Iran, other countries like that, the kings or the controlling entity makes the laws, and then they decide whether or not they want to be subject to them or not. And if anybody doesn't you know, thinks that they violated the law, then the person accusing them will usually have their head chopped off, much less the king, and so forth. That's the way it goes in dictatorships. But in the law that God established here in the ancient Israel, the king was subject to the law. Why is that the case? Because these were God's laws. These were the Torah. This was given by the Lord. And so the king was responsible himself to not only keep the law, but to know the law. Now, often, sadly enough, the laws of the scriptures often get a bad rap in modern life, and they get a bad rap from different places. Number one, sometimes people challenge some of the laws in the scriptures, saying that they're inhumane, or it just shows that they can't be from God, and because they're you know, difficult laws and so forth. Like, for instance, there's the law of the stoning of the incorrigible child, and that's often mentioned. Like, if you have a wild, rebellious child and they can't be corrected, you just stone them, and that's the end. They say, see, this shows you how inhumane the texts are. And sure, there are some problem texts in the Torah, especially looking at it through modern eyes and so on. But I remember this. When I was in law school, I remember taking a course on estates and also happened to be reading the Torah at the same time about inheritance laws and so forth. And it was amazing that the estate laws of the United States almost paralleled what was written in the Torah 3,500 years before. It shows that there's something immutable about the laws of God. There's something powerful about the laws of God that continue all the way down to the modern age and control, quite frankly, much of Western society. We also hear sometimes in Christian circles that, oh, Why do you keep the law? Because Christ set us free from the law, and so forth. In fact, I got an email recently about someone who had viewed our television show, a Christian person who viewed our television show. They were all excited that we are Jewish people who believe in Jesus, believe in Yeshua, and so on. The question was, as she studied, listened to the show, she asked the question, why are you under the law? Because didn't Christ set us free? The problem is, I tried to explain as quickly and as discreetly as I could in the email back, is that there is often a mistaken interpretation of the scriptures and how they confront the issue of the law. And there's often mistaken interpretations on a whole numbers of accounts with respect to the rule of law in the scriptures and for believers. Let's say, for instance, that we take this woman's view that we are, quote, free from the law, so we don't have to do anything. Does that mean that we can all rape, pillage, and kill because that's what the law prescribes? Well, obviously, no one believes that. No believer believes that. And so the idea that we're so-called free from the commandments of the law is not really true. The question really is, that people are really focused on, is how was one made into a right relationship with God? The law was never intended to justify someone. Or in other words, it was never intended to make someone right with God. That wasn't its point. Rather, the law was given as part of a covenant that God made with his people. The scripture makes it clear that he chose us. He delivered us. And then out of obedience and gratitude for all that the Lord has done, we keep his commandments. In fact, Yeshua himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's not all that unusual. In fact, the commandments, as I've often said it before, reflect the character of God. Now, of course, when we obey God's commandments, it brings blessings into our lives. When we disobey the commandments, then we have major problems and so forth. And we see that often again and again. So that is the reality. Then you often hear the objection like this, but didn't Yeshua fulfill the law? Yes, the answer is yes, he did, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that the law's application is ended in our lives. In fact, let's look over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and let's look at what Yeshua has to say about the law. Matthew 5, verse 17, this is what Yeshua says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Let's say that together. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The problem is that often when people read this, they think the word fulfill means to abolish. So Yeshua fulfilled the laws, thus they were abolished for everyone else, and now we're free to do whatever we want to do. That's not what the meaning of the text says. The word fulfill does not mean to end, because if it did, then he wouldn't have said it didn't come to abolish. But rather the word fulfill means to fill it full. In other words, to give the full meaning of the law. That's what Yeshua meant when he came here. And in fact, he explains the meaning a few verses later in the very same passage where he says in Matthew 5 verse 21, very well-known passage, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to the judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment as well. Now, we all understand that murder was proscribed in the law. But the question is where does murder come from? What is the root cause of murder? It usually comes from anger. And Yeshua expounds on the law against murder, and he basically says the law against murder applies to anger because it's often the root cause of murder. Consequently, this is what the law stands for. So Yeshua not only does not abolish the law, but in a sense, he raises the standard of the law to a higher level. Because now, under Yeshua's teachings, it's not just okay if you don't murder people, which most people don't do, but it's not okay if you even get angry with someone. So what he's done is he's raised the level of the law to a higher standard. It's interesting, when you look at the New Testament, how the New Testament describes the anti-Messiah. In other words, the one who is to come, who is to challenge the authority of God in the world sent by the enemy. And let's look at a couple of very interesting texts and how they have to do with law. And so let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which talks about the coming of this one who is to challenge God's ultimate authority on the earth in the end of times. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. He says this, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness." Let's say that together. The man of lawlessness. Notice how this person is framed. He's a person without law. Lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then jumping down a little further, verses 8 through 10. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Yeshua will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing." Isn't that interesting? The Messiah is the one who upholds the law, but it's the enemy who undermines the law. So when we start talking about, oh, well, quote, we're free from the law and the law is not important to the believer, that's not true. It's the opposite. The law is supposed to rule and reign in our lives. That's God's purpose. Looking again, very similar text in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Also talking about the end days. Let's notice what it talks about. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You see, it's God's purpose to bring order out of chaos. His order is reflected in his laws. Last week, if you remember, for those of you that were here, I talked about the summer of love. And that because it was the 40th anniversary. This summer is the 40th anniversary of the summer of love, which was the height or kind of the big opening of the hippie movement. And as I shared last week, hippies were searching for peace and meaning in their lives. But to find peace and meaning, they cast off all restraint during that period. And many, as they went through that period in the late 60s, early 70s, found disillusionment. Many of these hippies became Jesus people, like I talked about last week. And after they became Jesus people, they continued to look strange, but their lives took on lawfulness. Isn't that strange? They came to the Lord and they became more lawful in their lives. Also, what's interesting is when you hear critics about Messianic Jews, especially within the Jewish community. And the critics often are, well, you're not really Jewish if you believe in Jesus. You become a traitor and you've converted to another religion. But what's interesting is that most Jews who become followers of Yeshua become more observant of Jewish law than even before. And in fact, most Messianic Jews are far more observant of Jewish law than most other Jews around the world and so forth. Why is that the case? Because God draws us to his laws. That's the whole point. When we come to know him, we become more like him, and his character is reflected in his laws. So it shouldn't be all that strange. You often hear the comment that, oh, you know, you don't want to be keeping the law because, quote, you're going to become legalistic. Now, honestly, I get offended when somebody says legalistic as being a bad term. Now, part of my offense is I am a lawyer, and so I get bummed out when people think it's bad that you're legalistic, because we should be legalistic. We should be concerned about the law and so forth. But because what it does is it implies, when you make this accusation against somebody that they're legalistic, it implies that there's something wrong with the law. But how could there be something wrong with something that God has given? God is the one who gave the law, so how can there be something wrong with it? In fact, the Apostle Paul himself said, "Is the law sin?" And he responded, "God forbid." The issue is not the law, but rather it's the application of the law. That's what often is the problem. In fact, we often see this in the government system. Let me give you an example. In other words, let's say we all know the Congress passes a law, and then after they pass the law, agencies take that law and they interpret it, and then they begin to implement it. Now, occasionally, they misinterpret the meaning of the original law, and then you end up being forced to go to court to actually try to interpret it and to clarify it. And let me give you an example of where that becomes a problem when agencies misapply the law in a certain way. For example, in the year 1906 is when the Congress passed the Food and Drug Act, which established the Food and Drug Administration. And part of their job was to regulate drugs. In the 1990s, this agency, FDA, the Food and Drug Administration, attempted to regulate cigarettes, claiming it to be a drug. Now, I'm no fan of cigarettes. Anybody knows me, I know that's the case. But it creates this huge battle over this interpretation. Now, was there a problem with the law? No. The problem was over the interpretation of the law. Because most people would agree that the drug and food laws are necessary. We need regulation, and that's best exemplified in recent days with all the junk that China has been sending to us. Remember all the dogs who are dying and cats who are dying because they infected some of the food products with chemicals that became destructive. So without these laws, these kinds of things go on. So there's nothing wrong with it. The issue is the application of the law or the interpretation of the law. And this is what concerned Yeshua most of all when he was dealing with the law. Yeshua himself was definitely pro-law, it was, as I explained it earlier. But the problem is that there was often misapplications of the law, and so he was often confronting some of the legal people of that day, the religious leaders, over the application and interpretation. And one of the best-known stories occurs over the keeping of the Shabbat. And as the story goes, it's like this. Yeshua and his disciples are walking through a field one day, happens to be the Sabbath, and his disciples grab some grain off the crops and they start eating them. Some of the religious leaders happen to be observing what they were doing. I'm not exactly sure how they got there, but anyway, they're observing what they're doing. And they said, oh no, you're violating the Shabbat because, quote, it looks like they're harvesting, which would be working on the Sabbath. Now, Yeshua never says in the conversation that he has with them or in the debate with them that, oh, no, I've come and I've abolished the Sabbath. So you can do whatever you want on the Sabbath day. He doesn't say that at all. Rather, he challenges their interpretation. And what Yeshua really goes to is he's focusing on them. What is the greater good in the midst of the situation? Is the greater good not taking food for yourself, or is it trying to keep the Sabbath and not eating this because it looks like a violation of the Sabbath? And then Yeshua gives the ultimate answer in this debate when he claims that he himself, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? What does it mean when Yeshua claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath? Well, it means he has the authority to interpret the texts authoritatively. In other words, like the Lord gave the Torah, Yeshua has the authority to interpret the meaning of them. Why? Because he is the fullness of God in the flesh. So of course he has ultimate authority. He is the Lord. He is the one whom the Lord sent to bring it about. So he does that. Now, how does this all apply to us? How does this make sense to us? And how do we know how to interpret the law correctly? And did God intend, this is a big question, did God intend every individual to decide for himself the meaning of the law, and how does it apply to you and me? Let's look at an interesting text in Matthew 16. It's the last one we're going to look at. And this is a very well-known passage because the conclusion of this that's up here is right when Yeshua and some of his disciples are together, and Yeshua asks his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And a number of the disciples quote different people. And finally, Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Yeshua responds the following way, verse 17. He says this, Yeshua replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you, not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my community, my kehillah, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let's examine verse 19 for just a second, this whole binding and loosing. What is Yeshua talking about here? What does this mean? This was a phrase that was used by Pharisees to determine the rule of law for the nation of Israel. In other words, what is the meaning of the law with respect to a given situation? And they would come to the people would come to the Pharisees and they would say, that they would bind the people by the rulings, and then they would loose them by enforcement of the rulings. That's what essentially this text meant. So what Yeshua is saying here back in verse 17 is he's saying, look, this truth about who I am was not revealed to you by the logic of men, but rather it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, by revelation. Consequently, I am now giving you this authority that the Pharisees claim. I'm giving you this authority to make decisions for the community about the rule of law for the community. What is God's will and what is not? And how are you going to determine it? How will you know what is the truth? You are to seek the Father. When an issue comes up, you are to seek the Father for the community, and then you make a ruling that is binding on the community. That's the meaning part of it is. Now, here's the tricky part for us. Historically, the church did this, and they came up with what is known as canon law, particularly in the Catholic Church, which was the church, at least in the Western world, for many, many, many centuries, until the Reformers came with the Protestant Reformation. And most denominations in the Protestant Church have canon law, where they have made rulings for the people. In Judaism, they also have something that's like canon law, but it's called halakha, which is very similar. The rabbis make rulings for the community, and that's what's binding on the community. But what about us? What about Messianic Jews? It's a little bit tricky, because there is no community that makes these kinds of rulings. So how do we decide the following questions? And I'm going to throw these questions out. I'm not going to ask for answers. But these are the kinds of questions that I face, honestly, from time to time as a leader. In other words, how do we decide whether someone can get a divorce or not? See, those of you that are married or recently got married, you don't think about divorce. But there are people in the believing community, in the Messianic Jewish community, who seek a divorce for a variety of different reasons. So what are we supposed to do? How do we know what is the truth? Everybody can, is it supposed to be everybody just interprets the scripture on their own and come up with their own conclusion? Or is there supposed to be a general ruling for it? I don't know. How about who and how can one be married? Shouldn't there be a way? In other words, we have a certain way that we do it here, but is it the way? I don't know. How about keeping the Shabbat? We know the rulings within the Jewish world, which most of the Jewish world doesn't keep anyway, okay, as far as what you can and can't do on the Shabbat. The Christian world doesn't even consider Saturday a Shabbat, so that's out completely. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to know? What about who can make a bar and bat mitzvah? There's many, for instance, in the Jewish world, only a Jewish person can be bar mitzvah because they're the son of the commandment. But what about Gentiles who join Messianic Jewish congregations? Are they allowed to or not? I don't know. In other words, these are questions. These are tough questions. These are questions that we all deal with. So what are we supposed to do? Well, believe it or not, there is a move afoot to create a Messianic Jewish halakha and to help us to know what to do. In other words, rulings by leading Messianic Jewish rabbis that will help us to find the way. And so you say, oh no, that's terrible because that can crimp my freedom. Yeah, you're right. In fact, all the laws of God crimp my freedom. In fact, there's laws against stealing. Mike, I want you hold up your wrist for a second. Do you have a watch on? See, hold up that wrist. See, Mike, everybody look at Mike's watch. He's holding his watch. That's a nice looking watch. Now, Mike, I'm going to take that watch from you. Now, if there was no laws, it would be a question of who can fight it out is going to get that watch, right? Okay? But there's a law against stealing that says I'm not allowed to steal, so I can't even. In fact, the law says I can't even covet, so I can't even want the watch, much less take the watch, right, from him forcibly and so forth. So the laws crimp my freedom. But those are the laws of God. That's the way it is. See, we don't want to be like the period of the judges, where the scripture says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They just said, oh, I just feel like the Lord showed me to do this, the Lord showed me to do that, blah, blah, blah. And they did all kinds of, it creates chaos. See, God gave his laws at Mount Sinai, and he established a community that would be able to reflect his character. Yeshua took those very same laws from Mount Sinai and clarified their meaning, often expanding upon it and raising the standards. Now, today, we still need a community to help us apply them in the right way. In the meantime, what do we do? What do people do now? Well, what people do now is they don't know exactly what to do, so they often come to me, or they come to the elders or so forth, and they say, what is the way? What is the way to follow the Lord most correctly? And so we'll look at the case, hopefully pray, and make a ruling. But the problem with that is, which is fine, but the problem with that is that different communities in the Messianic movement can have different decisions and different rulings, and it ends up creating somewhat of a chaos. That's the problem. So what are we supposed to do about this? So the whole point of my message is this, is that there is the rule of law in our lives. There is a role of the law that plays, that should be played in our lives. We need to know the laws of God. If the king of Israel was supposed to study the words so that he himself would be subject to them, then much more us. We should be ourselves subject to them as well. And then as we try to figure it out and we try to understand its application, you can currently come to leaders to help to be able to apply them correctly, and hopefully in the near future, somewhere in the future, there will be a Messianic Jewish halakha, a way that will help us to walk that will best reflect the ways of the Lord. If there's any community that should have respect for the law, it should be the Messianic Jewish community. Why? It's because the laws reflect the character of God. We've been empowered by God's Spirit to keep His laws, to reflect His goodness and character around the world, and to show by our life that the laws of God bring blessing and not cursing through Yeshua. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we know these are somewhat complicated texts, so Lord. But Father, I just pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that we would appreciate, oh God, what you have given us, oh Lord, in your word, the laws that you've given us, and not see them as horrible restrictions and crimping our fun, but Lord, rather as a way of bringing grace and fulfillment and honor to your name, oh Lord, and to show ourselves approved to the world, and to show ourselves that there is a, show the world that there is a God who cares for them, who loves them, and wants to transform them, oh Lord. Father, we thank you for your laws, Lord. We joyfully keep them, even as the psalmist said, Lord God, we joyfully keep your laws to honor you in all that we do. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me close with the Aaronic benediction. I'm losing my track here. I better start over. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. For visitors, please join us in the bookstore and see your free gift. And also, we have Oneg downstairs for lunch. We encourage you to join us down there. Thank you very much.